This morning, I wanted to share some thoughts with you about the impact or the actions that our church has, that the church at large has, that individuals have, and the impact that it actually made on my life before I got saved. So I want to look at an overarching theme that we would find in the Gospels in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open it up to the book of Luke. Let me just quickly pray before we start this morning. God, we thank you that your word has the truth and the authority over our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. You're ministering to us already this morning. We thank you that you will speak to us through your word. Help us to have ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord. Let us be attentive to what you're doing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. What I find in Scripture is this overarching theme that as Jesus walked, and we look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find this theme about God going to Jerusalem. During his ministry time, he knew that Jerusalem was going to come at some point. The cross was going to come. But as he was on that journey, on the way to Jerusalem, you'll read all kinds of stories of the things that he did along the journey. And as I shared this thought with my wife, Omley, she said, it's kind of like us as well. We're promised a new Jerusalem when we get to heaven, but what do we do along the road? What do we do along the way until we get there? Because there's along the way. You still have a few more years left in your life, hopefully many, many more. I just want to make sure, let me kind of clarify that I'm not talking about working your way or doing things to receive salvation. Let's just clear that right up front. Because when the thief hung, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he had two thieves on either side of him. The one thief said to him, I believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. Done. He did not say to the thief, get down, work it out, go to church, get baptized, speak in tongues, give money, all that kind of stuff. He did not say that, did he? But if there was time for him to do that, the scriptures would encourage us to do things like that. Until then, we don't just get a ticket to heaven. Perfect. And we just live our lives however we want to. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say you get to know Christ and then you live it out. And how do you live it out? What does that look like? Well, let's look at Jesus and what he did, how he lived his life out to encourage us this morning. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says this. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're going somewhere. We're going to head somewhere. And in verse 35, it says this, as Jesus approached Jericho. So he had to go through the city of Jericho to get to Jerusalem. But just even as he approached a place that he was going to, he was very present. He was very attentive to what was happening and the surroundings of what he was facing. He encounters a blind person. There's a blind person on the side of the road as he's going through town. The blind person is yelling out, Jesus, have mercy on me. His disciples are like, shut up. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He has no time for you. You remember this story? And Jesus is like, hey, you disciples, shut up, in a sense, right? I have time for this person. I am not in that much of a hurry in life. I'm going to take some time out. I'm going to inconvenience myself. I'm going to spend some time with this person on the side of the road that's calling out to me. When you call out to Christ, he's not too busy for you. He has all kinds of time for you. He's waiting for you to call to you. Now, the way Jesus responds sometimes to blind people, I would not encourage. Let's not be a church like this that's a spitting church. Because there are times when Jesus would spit in people's eyes to get them healed. Let's not have worship time and everyone's just kind of spitting and hopefully something good happens. You know, again, what is going on in this church? I don't want to be a part of the church. Okay, so let's just make sure we're clear on the way that Jesus operates. He does things differently and he just, you know, there's good results in the end, but let's be very sensitive to the Spirit's leading and how we live that out and how we actually act that out. I appreciate this morning all the agreeance and the support that we had for our good brother and sister, Len and Colleen. You know, that's what we're talking about, you know, we're not in a rush this morning. The agenda, our schedule is not too, you know, strict that we got to follow suit, that at, you know, 10, you know, 92, we're supposed to be at this kind of point in the service. Let's not be so regimented like that as we live our lives. If we're too much of a hurry, we need to schedule our lives a little bit differently. So, Jesus had all kinds of time to spit in people's eyes and, you know, heal them and all that kind of great stuff. We continue the story as Jesus heading to Jerusalem, goes through Jericho. It says here in verse 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through Jericho. It wasn't his intention to spend time there. He was just, we're going to Jerusalem, and he's walking along. There's crowds of people again, you know, outside of town, heals a blind person. I'm sure people ran into town like, Jesus is coming. He's doing cool stuff. You know, he's going to be here in town real soon. So he's walking, lots of crowds of people. We know the story of Zacchaeus, a short tax collector, obviously couldn't see through the crowd, couldn't see Jesus, so he climbs up a tree like a yahoo, like some crazy person, right? Like, let's get up in a tree so we can see Jesus walk by. Jesus is walking by, there's all these people. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. Hey, you get down from that tree. I'm coming over to your house tonight. And we continue to read the story that he goes over to his house. Salvation comes to Zacchaeus' home because Jesus wasn't in a hurry. He was very intentional. He's very present in that moment. As he's just living his, you know, he's on his journey. He's on it. He's going somewhere. And he, hey, God has an appointment for me today. I want to be present in that moment. I don't want to miss these kind of moments. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Los Angeles, California. Yeah, it was good. Beautiful. You know, I used to live in Whitehorse forever. It felt like I was born and raised there. But I went down to Los Angeles, beautiful, warm day. And I went to a conference with some colleagues of mine. And the theme of the conference was called Be Present. And if you ever go to a conference or you go somewhere, you learn something, you're always excited about it, aren't you? Like, oh, that's good. You know, it's really good. Then you try and live it out. You try and act it out right away. You try and then usually it kind of peters off because it's never really took root or anything. But we were excited when we were down in Los Angeles. Everywhere we went, we're like, be present, be present, be present in everything we do. So we're out on the wharf, on the water, and there's just, realistically, there's just all these Mexicans, you know, casting out these lines and fishing for, I don't know, herring or, you know, smelt. I'm not sure what was running down there. They had about 5 hooks with a little glowy plug. I used to do that in Prince Rupert. It was brilliant. Catch lots of fish, lots of small fish. So these Mexicans were there fishing, and they had rods, and we just thought, like, hey, let's be present in this moment. There's a couple empty rods. Let's go fishing. I don't even know if that was legal because I didn't even have a license, and I'm Canadian. So we thought, oh, God will take care of us, right? We'll spit in somebody's eye if it doesn't work out. So we're fishing away, and we were helping this Mexican guy catch all these fish. And at the end, he was like, I am so thankful you were helping me out because I have 2 mothers-in-law at home that I have to take care of. And I thought, we need to pray for you, brother, for a lot of reasons, you know? I don't know about your mother-in-law. I'm just being fun with you now. But I actually have a good one in case she's listening. I love my mother-in-law. But he had 2 of them, and we don't know what they were like. So we just were like helping him catch fish, and then we were being present and praying with the guy, and he was sharing these stories. So that was kind of the theme of that time. But I think it's so important for us to be present in all of these small situations so that when the big one comes, we can stand. Because if we're not good with the small ones, we don't have a good foundation with the little things that we're doing day in and day out. When the big one comes, you're on rocky ground. You're on the sand. You're going to fall. So those little things that you and I do day in and day out have significant impact in our lives. See, the big thing for Jesus was the cross, and we know the big thing that he did for us, but along the way, he did the things that we read about. The cross story is only a few chapters. There are tons and tons of stories and chapters in here along the way stories. So I don't know what your along the way story looks like, but let's make sure that we're present along the way in the little things so that we can face the big ones. Being present. Second thought here is being purposeful. Are we purposeful in the way that we live? Do we live with purpose? I was listening to an interview from a good writer. His name is Bob Goff. He wrote a book called Love Does. And the theme of the book says this. It says, discover a secretly, that just sounds, I don't know, it doesn't sound very Christian to me. But anyways, it says, discover a secretly incredible life in an ordinary world. How do you find incredible in the ordinary? And he's being interviewed on the shores of LA where he lives. And they're just sitting there on the sand having this interview. And he picks up a handful of sand. And he says, On average, there's 400,000 grains of sand in my hand. And did you know if you live to be about 90 and you have 12 conversations per day, that's how you get to 400,000? And I thought, wow, that's being pretty purposeful about your conversations you have each day. Because the clock's ticking, those conversations are shrinking, and you only have so many conversations in a lifetime. And I thought, isn't that just a wonderful thought to think about, that let's be purposeful, let's be present and intentional about every conversation that you have. It wasn't an accident you ran into so-and-so at the grocery store. It wasn't an accident you had a conversation with so-and-so at the gas pump. It wasn't an accident that you're here this morning hearing this message. Be purposeful in everything that you do. Even if it falls flat, it's okay. Try and try again. It's okay that if you're like, oh, that didn't really pan out very well. It didn't plan out how I thought it was going to pan out. Don't just say, well, just throw out the bathwater with everything else. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, that church that he planted. So he's written this letter to them, encouraging him with words. And this is almost the last kind of thoughts that he gives to the church and to the people there. Now we're going to spend quite a bit of time just reading it. It's from verse 1 to verse 12. So a lot goes on here, but let's just jump right in there. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. See, he knows, he's heard about the church, about the good things that they're doing, that they're being present and purposeful in the way that they're living their lives. It's impacting the community, maybe the nation that's around them. And he's saying, I know that you're doing well, but do it more and more. Don't just think like, hey, we're doing okay, or I'm okay now. You just peter out, or you just stay where you're at. You got to be moving. You got to be growing. Keep challenging yourself. Keep growing. It's saying more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that each should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all their sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure. He didn't call us to that, but to live a holy life, to live a holy, pleasing life for God. Therefore, because of all of that, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. When we don't be obedient, when we make our own decisions and go our own way, it's not that we're rejecting people, but we're rejecting our God. When we're not present, when we're not purposeful, when we're not led by the Holy Spirit, then you're really rejecting God. And that's a challenge to you and I. When I read that who gives us his Holy Spirit. When we're not present and obedient and listening to Christ and being led by his Holy Spirit, then where is the Holy Spirit? Because he's supposed to dwell and take up temple and take up residence inside of us. He's supposed to pitch a tent in there. And if we're not listening to him, that's a tough instruction. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do all love the brothers throughout Macedonia. Even though they had loved everybody, they loved everybody in the Macedonian area, in the church, yet we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Again, keep going. Keep doing it. Don't just take a day off or a year off or slow down. Just be intentional. Be purposeful. Be present all through times. Then watch this verse in verse 11. This is so great. Make it your ambition. Make it your ambition, your daily ambition to be purposeful and present to wherever the Holy Spirit leads and guides you. Wow, that's so good. To lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders, so that your daily life, your daily walk will win people to Christ. Be a conduit of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work through you so that you will not be dependent on anybody. What a great, great verse. So what are some ways, we'll just look at kind of four overarching thoughts, of how can we be intentional and purposeful and be a conduit for the Holy Spirit in people's lives here as we walk out. Okay, I was listening to Joyce Myers. She was doing a teaching. Our church was walking through some material that she had written. In one of her sermons, she said this. She said, ladies, now again, I'm just telling you what she said. I'm not being judgmental because this, you know, she said it, not me. Don't put me in here. But she said, ladies, when you go grocery shopping, you see, you know, I go grocery shopping sometimes. It's okay. But when you put your groceries in your car, be intentional and purposeful about not leaving that buggy. You know, have you ever pulled into a parking lot? You're like, there's a buggy right in the middle. I can't even park here today. Be intentional about taking the cart back to the corral and put it in the corral. So she was sharing this in a conference, and she said a lady came up to her afterwards, or, you know, the next sermon or something. She said a lady was walking back, and another lady came beside. She said, Joyce Myers? Yep, Joyce Myers. You know, put the cart back. It was just like, be intentional, be purposeful, as silly as that is. You know, small things, these little things have a lot of meaning. My good friend Phil Ken, if he's listening, he might kind of cuff me upside the head, but I'm going to share this anyways, it'll be fun. When he comes to town, or he's always traveling, he stays in a hotel room, he's very intentional about getting to know the housekeeping. And he knows how, he's a professional housekeeper if he didn't have a full-time job preaching, because he knows what they do. So he gets up in the morning, and he's an early riser, and he just likes to do things. He'll just strip the bed, take all the sheets off, get all the towels together. He'll tidy everything up. So when the housekeeping comes in, everything's done for them. And he leaves them a tip and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, that's pretty purposeful in what he's doing. Because think about how many housekeepers just go through the rooms, and it's the same routine. Nobody cares. Nobody knows anything. You know, the place is a mess, and nobody goes the extra mile. And when they come to this guy Phil's room, they're like, what's going on here? And that's the guy that had a conversation with me. He actually cared about who I was and what my name was and my needs and all that kind of stuff. Small things. I'm not telling you you should do that. I'm just giving you some thoughts. Here's where Amelie and I made an investment in somebody, and I don't know where it landed. We were in Prince Rupert just the other day, and we bought a car, so praise God. Don't pray for a car for us anymore because I don't need three. I already have two. I'm good, so you can stop praying for that. But we're in Prince Rupert. We bought a used vehicle, went out for lunch, and got some fish and chips. It was delicious. And we were getting up, and there was this couple that was in the restaurant as well, this young First Nations couple. And we had ordered fish and chips. We ordered like the whole halibut because there's six of us in my family. And, you know, we had to leave our wallet because of the price. And there was this couple, though. They ordered nachos. It was fast. So when they brought the food out, before our food came, and I was like, going on with this restaurant? We were kind of making jokes back and forth. And I got up and we were leaving the restaurant, and all of a sudden I just felt like this was like, you should just pay for their meal. And I thought, I have two choices right now. I could say, that wasn't from God and I need my money. Or I could be obedient to God and let God decide and, you know, figure it out. I thought, I should probably be obedient right now. So I turned around, went in the restaurant. I thought, nachos, $20. I went to the till, it was $50. I said, what did they order? You know, like, am I paying for the alcohol or what's going on here? But they had ordered some meals to go as well. I said, okay, $50, you know, whatever. You know, I don't know. Did I have the right spirit? I don't know. Like, I paid for it at least, you know. So ding, you know. So I walked. Yeah, I don't know if you should cheer for that one. Got to have the right spirit when you do it as well. So when I walked out, though, I thought, God, what is, you know, where did that land? And I thought, I wonder if the waitress was like, just, you know, had a thought of like, yeah, people are so stingy these days, you know, where's God and all this? And, you know, all of a sudden generosity hit her in the face. Or I wonder if that couple went up to the till and was like questioning, like, this might be our last meal, or questioning, like, you know, just whatever was going through their lives. Like, what? Somebody paid for us? Like, that's, like, why would they do that? And I'm sure they knew that it was my family and we had four kids and, you know, that's just nuts. Why would they do that? So small things, though, but be attentive, be present, be obedient. Have your eyes up, looking around. What's happening? What is God doing? What is he saying? Be aware of what he's doing. Be purposeful in those kind of things. So that's just kind of some ideas out in the world. What about in your home? Like, is God Lord in your home? Is your home a place where the presence of God is welcome and is tangible? And when you come into someone's home, you're like, oh, something different about this home. I've shared this story with you for a few months now, but I've shared this story for 20 years about this lady. And it's interesting that in my testimony, the only family I can remember staying with, if you remember my story at 16, I basically left home and I was going from house to house, couch to couch. But this one family just really resonated with me, and I didn't know this, and I just said her name was Mrs. Cormandy. And I didn't remember that it was Marianne Cormandy, and I shared this at the Senior Social, which is my second congregation. I love those guys. And somebody there said, oh, I know this Marianne Cormandy you're talking about. She's up at Terrace View. So I went to visit her, and she had a brain aneurysm. She couldn't even speak to me and tell me what had happened and all the things. So I got to know her sister and her brother, and they shared all the stories with me. And they said, did you know that Marianne loves Jesus? And I said, no wonder why I remember that house. Because out of all the homes I went into, there was only one home that I can resonate with. And I didn't even know Christ. I was far from God. I was a sinner of sinners. But that one home spoke to me. What is your home like? What are you welcoming in your home? I love this video. It's a Christian video, and they're getting better, praise God. I just want you to know that. Some Christian videos you watch, like, oh my God, you can tell it's a cheap budget, right? But in this video, and I'm so black and white with things. The main actor in the video is, he's struggling with watching things on the computer that he should not be watching. And it's messing up their relationship, and their marriage is on the fringe. And so he physically grabs his computer, like the tower part of it. He takes it outside in the backyard, and he gets this Louisville Slugger with the baseball bat and just starts beating this computer. And the neighbor's looking at him like, what the heck is wrong with that guy? And they're like, I got to move because this guy is nuts. But I just love how purposeful and intentional this gentleman is in the video. He says, you know what? Enough is enough. I got to get serious about this. I got to deal with whatever's going on. Don't just hang on and hope for better days. Get intentional about those things. Get them out, whatever it's going to take. Your house is a house of dwelling for the presence of God. And whatever you're allowing in there, big or small, you have to get it out. I went to Atland. So I used to live in Whitehorse. I went to Atland. Oh, your son, Andrew, is in Atland. He's he's the pastor there. So that's wonderful. What a great church. It's all cleaned up, though. I want to promise you that. But we went there years and years ago, and at some point, somebody brought this thing in. And if you have one of these, it's okay. We'll pray for you at the end, and we'll do this big burning ceremony or something. But I don't even know what this thing was in the beginning. We went there as this frog. It was this big wooden frog. And it had this kind of back thing, and you pulled out this stick, and when you rubbed its back, it made this froggy sound. This thing's pretty cool. My kids are playing with this thing. Woo! And then I realized later that it's a religion. It's like a Buddha of somebody's religion. And I thought, you know what? That thing's not welcome in the house of the Lord. We got to get this thing out of here. Here's the wood stove. Oh, sorry, we lost it. I don't know where the frog went. Cool frog, gone. And I don't know if the frog really had much to do with the church or, you know, if there was any kind of spirits around this frog, but, you know, it's borderline. You're rid of it. This question, we'll get it out of there. Whatever it looks like, just get it gone. Clean the house. Get, you know, open up the cupboards, the backyard. Just trim it all out of there. Get it gone. We don't want that stuff. Okay, so that could be in your home. What about with your family? How do we treat you? If you go into somebody's home and you spend time with them, you get to know how they treat each other, how they treat the kids, how they treat their stuff, their attitude, right? It's easy to be like Sunday morning for 2 hours, like, you know, like, oh, yeah, I'm good, you know, everything's happy, we're looking good, everyone's awesome. Then you go back home and it's just like, right? You know, you can fake it for a while, but what is it really like? What's really going on in your home? You go through days and times and seasons, but whatever it is, like, work on it. It's a constant work. Like, it's like the Bible says, more and more. So work on it. If there's something out of line, it's okay. Ask for help. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. We'll, you know, give, I don't know, whatever you need. No, we're not going to give you a frog. I promise you that much. We're going to give you all kinds of stuff, but not that. But whatever it looks like, work on your family. And how do you treat your family when they come to town? Now, the family, the side of the family you like when they come to town. Let me just clarify that as well, because We all have those. I have a lot of... Somebody's listening to this. I shouldn't even say that's terrible, right? But when your family comes to town, you know, you pick them up, you take them out, you take care of them, all that kind of stuff happens. Our district superintendent, Ken Russell, shared this with me one time. He said, I constantly am traveling, and I go to different churches, different communities, and we have a huge budget for rental cars. Because I'll land in a community, I'll rent a car, Ken Russell said this, I'll go to a hotel, I'll show up Sunday morning, I'll preach and, you know, meet the need of the church, I'll go back to the hotel in my own rental car, and I'll get on a plane and go home. I don't know where that resonates with you or where that lands with you. I just thought, that's a brother in the Lord. That's part of our family. And when Ken Russell lands on the plane, I want one of us to be the first ones welcoming him to this community. I want him to feel like he's part of the family. Let's never miss those chances. Again, being present, being purposeful. It may cost you something. You have to get off work early or you have to whatever, but pick them up. You know, love on your family. What about at work? I'll share one of how not to do it. Because I've done those many times. I used to work in a retail world for a long, long time. As an assistant manager, and I was young, let's just say that I was young at the time and still learning and growing, and I thought, this store manager is a bozo, and I could do a better job than him. And the decisions that they're making are terrible. And all of us assistant managers agreed that one of us could probably do a better job than they could, and we would talk about it. That is poison. There's no blessing in that. That's just creating a curse. And I remember God just kind of sucker punched me once in the head about that and said, listen, you got to, you know, get rid of that thinking. You got to not talk like that. You got to believe in this person. You got to pray for this person. Even though you might not think they're doing a good job, you still hold them in high regard because God put them there, whether you agree with it or not. That's a tough pill to swallow, I can tell you that much. But God sure convicted me of it. So how do you act and live at work is very, very important. People are watching. You know that. You're under the microscope. Okay, third point. Passionate. Are we passionate about the things that God gives us? Are we passionate every day about the appointments and the people that we run into? So here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. So we've just read about Jesus. He's heading to Jerusalem. On the way, he heals a blind person in Jericho. He takes Zacchaeus, goes to his home. Salvation comes to his home. We continue to read. As he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, he says this thing in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, this is the second time we read this, he wept. Jesus wept. He wept over the city. And when you think about our God weeping over a city, weeping over situations or people, if you were to fast forward a few days, you know Jesus is going to get whipped and beaten and spit on and crucified and hung on a cross. And most of the people in Jerusalem were shouting out, crucify him. And he's God. He knows that this is going to happen. But as he approaches the city, looking at the city and thinking about what those people are going to do, how they're going to treat him, what they're going to think about him, what they're going to say about him, what does he do in response to that? Does he get upset? Get frustrated? Does he turn around? He weeps for a people. He weeps for lost people. He's passionate about people, and he's concerned for lost individuals. That's the heart of our God. So as you go out these doors today and you live your life with your family and your workplaces and all the conversations that you're going to run into, be passionate about those times. Be purposeful and be thankful that you have these relationships with people that are lost. And pray for them and weep for them and get on your knees for them. That's the heart of our God. And the heart of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you, and let it come out. Be passionate about those kind of things. As you share with other people, it shows what you're passionate about. Now, I wanted to say it's okay to tell them how big the fish is that you caught, that you're going to catch this year. It's okay to tell them that you hit a golf ball in a hole with one shot. But make sure that they understand what you're really passionate about. That you're really passionate about your God and about the things that he's doing. And you don't beat him over the head with this thing, but you just let it come out of you. Let your testimony come out of you, because it will let people know what you're passionate about. I remember when I worked in the retail world for so long, people came to me after, and I was so thankful for this. As I was leaving the retail world, I was retiring, I was resigning, I was getting into the ministry. People came up to me and said, thank you so much for just, you know, living it out, being real. You know, I know that you went to church, I know that you love Jesus and all those kind of things. And I thought, I don't know how that happened, and I can't give you any specific examples of how to, you know, make that happen. God will teach you those and show you those opportunities. But if somebody doesn't know that you're a Christian, that you have a good relationship with, I want to challenge you with that thought. Because what you're passionate about should just come out of you. Not like you're trying to beat them over the head, like I said, but it just is part of your DNA. You can't help but talk about it because you're so excited about it. So be really thoughtful about what that looks like. I have this document with me today that I don't, we've read scriptures that have the authority and the power to change our lives. This is where the power and the authority comes in. I'm about to read a document that is just a document. It's information, but I think it's helpful information today, and I want to share it with you. At the end of this document, I will share a closing thought with you, and then we'll wrap up this morning. But this document was put out by the Canadian Council of Christian Charities. It's called the Four C's. And currently, right now, the government is questioning church and charity and nonprofits, and if you should be tax exempt, should you get a benefit of that? So there's all these conversations happening right now in the government, and by the fall, they're predicting that they'll come up with an answer of where they're going to move forward. It's called Advancing Religion. If you would like it, I could give you this copy. I could forward it to you. Give me your email at the end of the service. It is a wonderful, wonderful supporting document of churches. What are scholars, what are secular surveys telling us about church? An overarching theme across Canada about churches and how impactful they are in our communities. It's absolutely brilliant. The original document's hundreds of pages. This one is a trimmed down version of 10 pages, and I'm going to trim it down to 2 pages, so you're just going to get kind of the nuts and bolts of it. This gentleman that wrote it is Reverend John. He has an MBA, a Master's of Business in Administration. He has a doctorate in ministry, and he's also the CEO of this company, Canadian Council of Christian Charities. And here are some bullet points of what, again, surveys are saying, of secular society is saying. These are just, you know, concrete, hard evidence about churches. I just want to make that really, really clear, okay? And when I speak about it, we're speaking about Christians in Canada and non-Christians. I'm not being judgmental when I say this. I'm just telling you the facts, okay? So let's just make sure we've got our eyes open when we read it like that. So again, here's about 20 points. Christians are more likely to have positive attitudes and behaviors than non-Christians because of something that's inside of us, right? We probably all know this. Kurt Bowen noted that there is gentleness among Christians that sets them apart from other Canadians. That as a Christian, there should be something different, a gentleness about us. Christians are law-abiding people who avoid antisocial behavior, strongly agree that cheating, buying stolen goods, lying, and accepting a bribe is never justified. That's what we do as Christians. That's what the world sees us as. It's so interesting that society and culture and the news portrays something different than what I'm about to read. The rate of marital breakdown among Christians, and this is a survey in hard facts, is about half as non-Christians. So that we stay together, we stay married more likely than not. If you want to, you know, put the best ball out there, half as likely to separate. Isn't that brilliant news for us? You should cheer for that. It's awesome. Christians are much more stable and have an extensive network of intimate relationships, again, than non-Christians. Practicing one's religion is the mechanism that converts attitudes and beliefs into, and we're talking about that today, habits and practices. It's not just sit around, la, 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 la. You actually live it out. You practice and it becomes a habit in your life. 18 Canadian social surveys reveal that Christians give more to secular charities than even non-Christians. 1/3 of Canadians who consider themselves to be Christian, that would be great if 1/3 of Terrace was going to church this morning, eh? That'd be awesome. I provide more than 40% of all the funds that go to secular charities. So 1/3 of people give 40% of the money that goes to charities. Religious ideals inspire generosity that's much higher than it otherwise would be. I guarantee you that if churches did not operate, people would not be as generous because it's a spirit of generosity, and I'm going to speak about that in about a month's time. Roughly 10% of Canadians who are mostly Christian accounted for 75% of all the volunteerism in Canada, in our country. So if you were to crush churches and churches were to close, 75% of all of our volunteers would probably stop. Wow, that's crazy to hear, isn't it? This is good news for us students, for parents here today. Christian youth show lower rates of juvenile delinquency, better school attendance, and increased chances of graduating from high school if you're a Christian youth, if you go to church. In essence, youth who are religious make choices that have long-term positive consequences in their lives. Again, this is all research. I'm not just making a point here. This is backed up by research. Children and youth who attended weekly religious services reported greater life satisfaction and positivity in their 20s and were less likely than others to smoke or do drugs or to make poor sexual choices just because they came into this building. Wow. The presence of God changes the environment, doesn't it? Right inside their hearts. Christian adults also are less likely to commit crimes or misuse prescription drugs and more likely to make wise choices and positive long-term outcomes. Just by sitting in this building, God just changes the environment in every situation. So good to read about. Christians have fewer depressive symptoms and lower post-traumatic stress disorder, sexually transmitted diseases, and other health issues just by being a Christian. People who never attended church, wow, look at this statistic, live 7 years less than a Christian. So being Christian just gained you 7 years of life expectancy. Praise God. He's not done with us. And if you think you're slowing down, you've still got another 7 years at least. Christian women were 5 times less likely to commit suicide. This is, again, these are facts. Worship creates synergy. Now, I'm not saying this is what we do here at this church, but again, it's just a thought. As individual members live out their faith together and accomplish something greater together than they could achieve on their own. That's the power of the family. That's the power, as Mike spoke about, grafting in. We're all grafted into this Christian family. And through this Christian family, we can accomplish more than we could on our own. The church offers programs, and I don't have time to read them all. There's like 1,000 programs that the church has always offered. But because of all those programs that the church offers, there's something called the halo effect, which means the dollar value of having a place of worship in a community is at or above 4 times its annual budget. So just use a round number. Like if we brought in $1 million, it would be like we were bringing in the equivalent to $4 million worth of the things that we did and offered through all of our volunteers and all of our, you know, does that make sense? It's 4 times what we give. So here's, I love this point. Okay, the other points are great. Just listen to this point. Let me just make this point really, really clear. Some people feel that the public support for religious charities through tax concessions given to places of worship is unfair. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever had a family member say that? Why do you give the church? Why do they ask 10%? That's crazy. You have an answer for them. Listen to this answer. The result was a return on investment that is 12 times higher than the lost taxes. Reducing the burden on taxpayers would otherwise have to pay to obtain equivalent benefits for the public. What that is saying that as you give a dollar, It turns into $12 by the impact that the church has on its community, has on the country, for all the things that it does for its people and its community. Wow! 12 times! So when some yahoo, like I used to be, would say to you, why do you give money to the church? You say, it's the best money you could invest in. A 12 times investment, I'm looking over at Pete. Pete's like, yes, financial investment. It's the greatest thing you could do. So when you say, somebody tells you as a non-Christian, say, why do you give to the church? You say, if I didn't give the church, you'd have to give 12 times more taxes than you do right now. So suck it up. Right? 12 times. Wow. We'd all be broke. Right? You get your paycheck, $5. You know, the taxes I have to pay, 12 times what I was used to paying. The church is very, very important in our country. Wow, so good, eh? When a place of worship closes, the neighborhood suffers, and the neighborhood vitality index drops. The residential tenure, the home ownership, and the education slowly decline when a church closes. It impacts everything around you. Woo! That's good news, eh? They report that places of worship are often regarded as important social factors because they are typically the last one to leave the community when it's a tough neighborhood. You know, when certain areas of town become tough, everybody checks out. Businesses check out. People move away. The church is the last one to leave because they're hoping that there will be change. They're hoping and praying that God can redeem this area. That's what people are seeing in surveys. They transfer all an overall benefit to society through the congregation's healthy social capital and capacity for self-care as each religious community cares for its own and for those who come in for assistance. We take care of our own. We take care of each other. That almost sounds like kind of mafia kind of stuff. But anyways, we take care of each other. It's good. The now mainstream Canadian values of equality and human dignity were developed from Christian theology that all humans were created in the image of God and we're all created equal. That's where we get the foundation of this country, was founded on biblical truths. Here's another great thought here about refugees. Statistics Canada reported in 2011 that the government supported 7,400 refugees to Canada. So the government, with all of its trillion dollars, 7,400. Now, the church is, if the government's up here with all of its money, the church is like way down here with what the operating budget that we have. But churches supported 5,500 refugees, very close to the government. And the organizations that are pre-approved by the federal government to receive refugees, most of those people and those organizations are Christian, of the 100 approved by the federal government. And it goes on to say that the government studies show that privately sponsored refugees that come into churches are more likely to succeed and make it in our country than a government-supported program. Because it's a program. But there's a passion that we have for people, and we pray for people, and we love people, and we encourage people, and there's a difference. And it's very, very factual, and there's information backing it up. People who occupy low status and marginal positions in society are reassured of their self-worth and their transcendent ability to contribute to the public good. So it doesn't matter of your status, whether you're wealthy or poor, that you have a purpose and God has a plan for your life and that you can be used by God. Doesn't matter your background or how much money you have. Okay, couple last points. The church's secret sauce. I don't know if I ever, there's all lots of secrets out here, you know. This is what it says. It turns the focus of religious people outward and inspires them to find fulfillment in serving others. This is where we find fulfillment as we serve our community, as we serve the public good. So these thoughts, again, it's just a document. It's the truth. They're factual. I'm excited to read that. That was really encouraging when I read that. I thought, wow, it's so good to hear that Canada sees us like that. And there's statistically what happens as we live our lives out. And when I was considering this message about being present, be present wherever you're going, have purpose in your daily walk and the things that you do every day, and find passion in it. It's so easy to turn the TV on or look around and think, wow, this is a tough, tough situation. This is a tough world. But find passion in what you do every day. And the reason I think it resonates with me so much is that when I was a non-Christian for so many years, I ran into people that were passionate Christian people. And it absolutely changed my life. And this is my school yearbook. 1996 is when I graduated from Charles Hayes Secondary in Prince Rupert. And inside my school yearbook, I read some things here, and it just, this morning I was just crying about it, actually, just thinking about, I look at this kid, you know, that's 17 years old, and I think, this kid's so lost. He was so messed up back then. And as I shared my story with you before, I said, it's hard for me to remember this kid. But there's times when I do sit in his head, and I think, just so confused back then. And I just thought, there's so much potential in these kids, not just myself, that I said certain things that I did. And I see, you know, this one side, I'm the school president in grade 12. Like, to be the school president of, you know, in a school, it you know, there's some weight to that. And then I flip to this page, and I look at this kid just broken and hurting and lost. But there's potential in this kid. And I look around our church, and when I see our youth go through the building, they're kicking holes in the wall and stealing the food that I was supposed to bring to the board meeting, I say, praise God, because this might be the next pastor of our church. You never know. And here's my picture. I shouldn't show it to you, but you'll see it later. My pet peeve was Mr. Riley and Mr. Kronk. That's the principal and the vice principal. Those guys were my pet peeve. That's what I put in there, man. I kind of felt that way, though. I was a rebellious kid, right? But what really got to me was right here. You know, most talented, best looking, nicest hair, best dressed, best built figure. You know, these are the kind of things that you're like, I'd like to have my name next to that. And at the very bottom of this list is most likely to go to jail. And that's where my name is. So when you think about how you live your life, I want you to know that this kid that was most likely to go to jail encountered authentic, passionate, purposeful, present Christians that changed this kid's life into your lead pastor. So be intentional in your everyday walk. Amen? Amen. Let me close in a prayer. God, this morning, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you lived with purpose as you walk this life out. It's so inspiring to hear the things that you did. God, may we resonate this as well. May we walk this out today and this week and in the months to come. Open our eyes to the divine appointments that you have for us, even this day, Father. We trust you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.